Hello, everybody. Let's begin in Colossians, of course, where we will be and have been. Today we're going to look deeper into the knowledge of God and how it affects us and why we should increase in it. So let's start off with prayer and be thankful to God as we can, as we sit before His Word, always increase our knowledge. We have the gift of God, the Holy Spirit, to instruct us. We should be grateful for that. And in humility and reverence, let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you for the gift of knowledge, the fact that we can know you. Many, many people have desired to know you over the ages, and because they have sought you in a wrong way, they never came to know you. That we, not that we're smarter or better, it's just that you have given your grace to the world through Christ, and for those of us who have believed upon him, the windows of heaven are opened to the knowledge of you. Thanks to him and his sacrifice. And may we, Father, be so humble before you to know that we are so very blessed and to open up our hearts to your word so that in all things that you speak, we would learn. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. So the knowledge of God. In Colossians 1:10, it is Paul's prayer that the Colossians would increase, the verbs in the present tense, so continually increase, which is, you know, really manifested in the word increase. But I guess you could have the idea that you could increase for a little while and then stop. But this verb means that we never stop, which is a wonderful gift of God. But the fact that it is a wonderful gift comes from the fact of what it is. It is the knowledge of God. You know, if I said you could continually increase in the knowledge of mathematics, you know, I think for some people in our population, they would be very excited about that. But for most of us, we would yawn and be like, well, I'm going to be in math class for the rest of my life. Thanks very much, but no thanks. But when it comes to knowing God, it is this gift of knowing the infinite mind creator, creator of mankind, lover of mankind, the giver, the savior, and the giver of the savior, and everything that he is, the magnificent world that we see. And even though it is like here in the Northwest right now, there are wildfires raging in a lot of places, but yet it reveals in order that every year wildfires are like this, and fire burns because of the fact that God has made laws in this world. And you know, fire is a good thing as much as it can be a bad thing. But God made it, and there's an infinite mind behind it. Do you know that scientists don't still know why fire... I mean, we know combustion, but we don't know the actual essence of fire. You know, what is the actual fire itself? What is its material? So... the knowledge of God. How can a finite human get it? How would we get it? From Plato to modern philosophers, it's funny, there's a lot of smart guys before Plato, but we usually always start with him. But from Plato to modern philosophers, the question of who is God and how can we know him has been sought after and attempted to answer. Outside of Christianity, thinkers across history view the knowledge of God not as a receiving passively of a divine revelation, but in every case, from the Greek philosophers to Hindu philosophers to Muslim, Buddhists, Greeks, Romans, Stoics, Epicureans, whatever kind of philosophy you can think of, they all look, and to modern philosophers, even scientists, atheists, agnostics, all of them, look within themselves. In every case, outside of God, the seeking of God has come from looking within. An active inner awakening achieved in a number of ways. Now, the way to get that awakening within as to the presence of God or knowledge of God is different. But the fact that where it is always the same within. It can be through human reason, or so they say. That gets to Plato and Aristotle and those guys. Moral living or deep contemplation. Whether by decoding natural laws of nature, being in nature, like Thoreau, right? He's famous for some wonderful poetry he wrote about going into the woods and finding what life was about. And he triggered, and not just him, but others have triggered a great movement for people to get out of the cities and into the real rural world, to go out and be alone, to be homesteaders out somewhere in the wilderness. But I tell you, though you will maybe get healthier because of the fresh air and exercise, you're not going to find God. You're not going to find the knowledge of God. It could be in science and figure out how the universe works. But in fact, as we have learned more and more and more about the universe, for every answer we've gotten, we have 100 questions. Because the deeper we look, the more fantastic it is and the more unbelievable it is. So in all of these cases, outside of God, the search for God is always looking deep within the soul of man. But without belief in God, where else would man look? Where else is he going to look? He does, even in nature, where he says, "Hey, well, I'm going to go out in nature and see or try and find God," you have to reason within. You say, well, I see God in the beauty of the mountains and the sunrise and the clouds and the water and the animals. But what does it all mean? And so you contemplate. You end up going within, in every case, within yourself. And from this comes very distorted views. So here's what Paul said about that search in 1 Corinthians 1:21. The world, through its wisdom, did not come to know God. And there's a lot of wisdom out there, a great, great many of it. I mean, minds that are boggling, you know, you say boggles the mind. There's a lot of smart, smart people out there that amaze, and yet they cannot come to know God. And it's not that God just picked the simpletons or, you know, they're not too many wise. It's just that you don't have to be wise. And I think that's why, you know, when you have human wisdom or gifted in it, or that's what you're seeking, it becomes more of a hindrance than anything else. Not to belittle human wisdom, but when it comes to seeking God, it is completely unnecessary. Because it's from a fallen man. In fact, as Paul will go on to say in this very passage, that the wisdom of God is a gift. Paul goes on to tell us in this very chapter, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, that God revealed himself through Christ, who in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 calls the mystery, but the mystery is for our glory. He was given, was a mystery before. That doesn't mean he was like some secret. It means that he wasn't revealed. And I guess that is the word secret. But what I mean there is that before Christ was revealed, there wasn't like some code that you had to unravel or decode. It's just that he wasn't revealed until he was revealed. And once he was revealed, now that mystery is not so much solved, but revealed. And you and I have him. Our knowledge of God can only come by revelation. And that revelation has to be mixed with faith. And when that happens, a supernatural function happens in you as a believer. God, the Holy Spirit, reveals the depth of the person of God. And so as believers in Christ, gifted as we are, we get to know God on a personal level, not just a superficial academic knowledge of God. And believe me, an academic knowledge is necessary. But that is the beginning. As God the Holy Spirit reveals to us the depth of God, 1 Corinthians 2:10, then we come to know God as a person. We'll see that that is absolutely vital to our relationship with him. So Colossians 1:9 through 12, And yes, I am repeating this passage every class so that it sinks in. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power, according to His glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. And I will continue to read this over and over. We've definitely got a few more weeks in this passage, and even at three classes a week, because it is so rich and nothing should be overlooked. And once we come to the end of it, we should know it well. It should be stamped upon our souls. So we have in Paul's prayer here the desire for them to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, pleasing Him in all respects. And Paul has revealed that in four participles. So far we have, and yesterday we spent most of our time on God's good works, the good works that God has given us, as he says in verse 10, bearing fruit in every good work. So we could spend more time on that, but for the sake of time, we're going to move on. So next, and we talked about this a bit yesterday, but I didn't think we did enough. So the verb is oxano. Again, another present tense, a present participle. All four of these participles that describe walking in a manner worthy of the Lord are all present tense, meaning they are continuous throughout our lives. And oxano means to grow greater. It also, to become greater. And oftentimes, especially in the New American Standard, and there's other translations also that translate it as grow. And that makes sense, especially when you're speaking of either a plant, lilies of the field, or even a Christian spiritual life. We grow up like children into adulthood because the other image that's used for us as we learn more and more about God is maturity. Now, after oxano comes the Greek word epinosis, and gnosis is the Greek word for knowledge, used far more frequently in the New Testament. Epinosis, now, not in every case does epinosis mean a deeper knowledge. Sometimes it's equivalent with the word gnosis. In this case, it would be, and you get this from context, and in this case, the context would mean a deep knowledge of God. However, that's a no-brainer, because there's no way that Paul would want anybody to have a superficial knowledge of God. In other words, you just knew, say you memorized the 10 essences of God and say, well, I know God, and then you move on from there, never to learn any more of Him again. That would be ridiculous. So epinosis, absolutely appropriate here to mean a full knowledge of God. Now, some want to translate, there's a prepositional phrase here that is translated in my Bible that you increasing in the knowledge of God. This preposition "en" in the Greek can be in certain circumstances translated "by." So if you have a translation that says increasing by the knowledge of God, some want to interpret it that way. But what that would mean is that you're increasing and the knowledge of God is the vehicle or the instrument. So does this mean, is Paul praying for you to increase or for the Word of God to increase in you or the knowledge of God to increase in you? The more natural interpretation is "in," and I would stick with that because it makes sense. It makes more sense than "by." I don't think Paul here is concerned about us as much as he is about God's Word, which, as you'll see as you go through the letter, is really the main aspect. I mean, really, the main aspect of this letter is the Lord Jesus Christ, but He is the living Word. And so, in the knowledge of God increasing in us, and it should always be increasing, right? The present tense, always increasing. Now, there's a benefit to having this knowledge that it is supposed to always increase, and that benefit is one of the greatest benefits to humankind, one of the greatest benefits to a Christian, and that is humility. I never know it all. Even of subjects that I know well, I never know it all. There's things that you know for sure. For instance, Christ is God, that Christ is my Savior, that He died for the sins of the world on the cross. These things I know, but I don't know everything about it. None of us could say of anything that God has revealed that we know everything. We might know a great deal, and that's wonderful. But this fact, this word increase in the present tense, teaches us humility, that we're always learning. And as those who are always learning, we must be teachable, which is humble. Always teachable. And there's a danger that this rids in the church, but it hasn't actually done it very successfully. Not because it's not a good solution, but because of our pride in the church. So when you combine this with bearing fruit in every good work, you have a student servant for his whole life. Always bearing fruit. Remember the fruit of the Spirit, the love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control. Am I missing there? I'm always missing one when I say that list. Gentleness. I miss gentleness. All of that in all the work I do for others, for God's people. I do good works to all men. But I'm also a constant student of the Word of God. So go with me to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, 13. And I think we read part of this passage yesterday. Ephesians is something of a sister epistle to Colossians. And in fact, in both letters, some of the passages repeat word for word. There's a theory about that I'll get into sometime. But verse 13 says, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Now, see that word knowledge, that's epinosis. That's the same word that we have in our passage. So it's the knowledge of whom? The Son of God. In other passages, you're going to see a knowledge of God with the Father. And both were to have an epinosis or full knowledge of both. So here we have the knowledge of the Son of God. We did talk about this yesterday, that, of course, here is the word increasing, because to look at the level to which you are to know Him, or to have this knowledge, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Now, what Christian in his right mind is going to say that they have achieved that level? So continuing, verse 14, as a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. Now, verse 14 applies directly to Colossians, which that church, that city, that community has been invaded by false teachers who are tricky, crafty. And so Paul says here, we are not to fall for that, but on the contrary, verse 15, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ. So see that word grow up, that is oxano. So as I said, in the New American Standard, sometimes oxano is translated grow and not increase, but it's the same exact word. So in reference to, it makes more sense in English to not grow in the knowledge of God, but to grow as a person, as a believer, to increase in the knowledge of God, definitely. And that is increasing in me, or if I'm increasing, we are to what? Grow up, right? Which in the context of Ephesians 4, going back to verse 13 again, you see to a mature man. Right, we're to have the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man. So, and then we could be children tossed here and there by waves, immature, but rather we're to speak the truth in love and to grow up. So, in this passage, we have both words that we see in Paul's prayer in Colossians 1. epinosis, and oxano. Epinosis in the Son of God, oxano, each of us as believers, and then including this, we are to grow up, notice, in all aspects. And that's the Greek word tauta, which is also in Paul's prayer multiple times, is the word all. And sometimes translated every, in this case, it's grow up in what? All aspects, or all things into him. We are to please God, right? Walking in a manner worthy of the Lord, pleasing him in all that we do. We're to have knowledge of all that Christ is. So there's always more to know, right? Who of us would say I have all knowledge of Christ? And so this word, these words, all, increase, growing, they're all the measure of the stature that belong to Christ, they're all teaching us humility. I do not know it all. There's always more to know. And some can look at this as a daunting task. He said, wait a minute, you want me to know everything about Christ? How long is that going to take? When do I finish the coursework? You don't. Not in this life, and I don't think in the next either. I say, well, I want to graduate, right? I want it over. I remember when I just graduated in May, my last year of grad school, and I wanted it over. I just wanted it over. Thank God it's over. It's almost like a dream, like it never happened, in fact. But, when it comes to knowing Christ, if you want it over, there's something wrong. Right? If you want your knowledge of Christ to come to an end, there's something about him you don't know. I mean, I would say you don't have a knowledge of Christ if you want it to end. This is like reading the greatest book you've ever read, and you're on the last chapter, and you're bummed out because you know you're never going to pick up another book like it. But in our book, it doesn't end. Well, someone would say, well, I don't want to keep reading the same book. But what if it's the greatest, best, awesomest book, a tale of love and war and victory and redemption and bravery and all of it's just one wonderful thing after another. And that book doesn't end. This one doesn't end. There's always more to know. So, you can look at it as a daunting task, or you can look at it as hitting the jackpot. You hit the jackpot. This is the greatest gift given to people, and Christians are just bored with it. Think about it. It amazes me. And I guess, you know, early years ago, maybe I would have been bored with it too, but praise God for his patience and grace. I mean, all of us need to understand that having the knowledge of infinite God is up there with the greatest gift you could ever be given. I mean, all these great gifts that come to us through Christ they're all on that level, aren't they? But some don't know it. And that's what we have to do. We have to shine the light of the gospel to people around us and hope that they see it. But you can't force them. So the knowledge of God is a grace gift to you. Now, as you probably know and have heard, and I find these, and I think back to many, many movies and stories where I have seen this, but there are several ancient legends of a person climbing a high, high remote mountain in search of some sage who will teach them the secrets of knowledge. So I looked this up. You know, you got Google now. You can find this stuff in seconds. The Yellow Emperor. Now, this is from the 4th century B.C. 4th century B.C. The Yellow Emperor, he was known as, and his name was Huang Di. He learned that there was a 1,200-year-old sage by the name of Guang Keng Ji, who lived on the top of Mount Kong Tong. Okay? Chinese names. And so he climbed this mountain and he came to Guang Keng Ji and he said, teach me the secrets of the universe. Well, Guan Kengji said, you are too proud to want to know all the secrets of nature, and he sent him away. Huang Di, the emperor, then went to a grass hut and fasted for 3 months. And then he returned to Guan Kengji and asked him again. When the sage saw that the king had true humility, he taught him the Tao. And if you know anything about, that's really the brunt of Chinese philosophy, the Tao. And he taught him that. All right, you climb the mountain, you get on your knees and your bare feet, and you beg the sage to teach you. Gilgamesh, a legend from Mesopotamia, he traveled to the ends of the earth, to the edge of the, I kid you not, this is what they're called, the waters of death. There's a mountain chain that he also had to climb over. I didn't write down the name of it. But he went to the ends of the earth, Gilgamesh, and he sought the secrets to eternal life. He found a sage, and the sage told him that no mortal could have eternal life, but that he should live a good life. But anyway, it's kind of a disappointment for Gilgamesh, but he did travel far and wide, climbed over mountains, gone to the ends of a place called the Water of Death. Beautiful. Same tales in Hinduism. Think of Muhammad. Where did Muhammad receive the revelation for the Quran? In a mountain, in a cave, in the wilderness. Right? It's the same thing. And even if you know Kung Fu Panda, if you know that movie, which I thought was a great movie, he has to climb the steps to get up to the place that he has to become a Kung Fu guy. And there's a secret scroll. And if you know the story, if you know the movie, the secret scroll is way up in the ceiling where no one can reach it. It's always the same thing. This far away, hard to reach, you have to leave everything. And if you think of all the symbolism in this, the mountains represent the grueling effort required. The far, far journey means you have to leave everything and everyone behind. The sage is always this guy who knows the secrets and you don't. These secrets cannot be given to the common man. Now, all of that, think of how Christ shattered it. He shattered the whole thing. Did you go to Christ? No. He came to you. Did you climb a mountain? No. He climbed a cross. Are you uncommon? No. You're the most common. And the mystery that is Christ was placed directly in your hands. The Holy Spirit is not attained while you climb a mountain, but given to you by grace. The text of the Scriptures, given to you by grace. It's the most published book in the world. You can get a Bible for pennies and have the Word of God in your hands. By faith, without the cost of pennies. In fact, you can get Bibles for free from a lot of places. All of it is given to you. So the knowledge of God is a grace gift to you from God. It is not an inner search. It is not a long journey. It is not a grueling mountain climb. It is not begging a sage to teach you. It is received unworthily. Now, as I said, the present participle means you have to keep increasing. Now you say, well, all right, I knew it. You know, here comes the works. But like I said before, when you love this one, how would you want to stop learning about him? In the human race, God has given, he's made us in his image. What we love, we pursue. That's true of every single human being in the whole world, in the history of the world. What people love, they pursue. And so, and Jesus said it plainly, if you love me, you'll keep my commands. Right? That's not the most complex theology you could think of, right? If you love me, he said, you'll keep my commands. We come to love him by knowing him. And the more you know him, the more you love him, the more you want to know of him. And just like works and knowledge, love and knowledge, they build on each other like a snowball rolling down a hill. It just gets bigger and bigger. One feeds off the other. So if you are continually increasing, again, you get this wonderful gift, humility. Your requirement is not climbing a mountain. Your requirement is faith. How could I take any credit for it? Have you ever met Christians who are puffed up on their knowledge of the Bible? I have. I've been one. But I've seen them. I've met them. They're sure to let you know how much more they know than you. But you see, when you have that, any Christian who has that attitude has really missed this in this one word, increasing. They've missed it. All I can't say that I know more. All I can say is that I'm increasing. Maybe I know more than you in some subject of the Bible, but you might know more in something else. You might be a brand new believer and know more about God in a certain area than I do. I don't know. So there's the gift of humility provides a safety net from a particular danger. And this is a danger in the human race. There's a terrible tendency in the human mind that wants to tell itself that it has full knowledge of something when it doesn't. It wants to be right when it's not. Hence what happens when people get wisdom. This happened from the beginning of the church. When knowledge builds up in certain people in the church, they want to be right no matter what. And they argue. What should happen with debate with Christians, and there should be debate, it turns into argument and vehemently desiring to be right, and from that came denominations. In the book of Job, if you know anything about the book of Job, you know what happens to Job, and then his three friends come, and then his three friends, they go back and forth, the three friends and Job, and everybody's very confused about what is actually going on, particularly Job. And then God visits Job. In Job 38, God shows up. It's the most amazing part of this book. God shows up and he takes Job on a virtual tour of the universe. He takes Job on a virtual tour of the universe. He says, look at the stars, look at the sun, look at the moon, look at all of creation, the earth itself hanging on nothing. It's like he whisked Job off in a flight through the universe. And God says to Job, I made that. Do you know how I made it? And Job can say nothing. How would he know? God says to him things like, where were you when I made this? And then God takes Job and zooms down to the earth as we get into chapter 39. And God says, look at all these animals. There's thousands and thousands and thousands of them. They're all different. And I take care of all of them. I make sure every one of them gets fed and that they live and that they're provided for every single day. All of them. Job, do you know how I do that? And Job has nothing to say. What is God revealing to Job that he's revealing to all of us? That you, human being, created by me, are very limited. You don't even know how I take care of the animals in the fields. You don't know how I raise up the lilies of the field and make them beautiful. You don't know how I take care of every bird that is out there, do you? As I said about our science, the more that we've learned, especially like things like DNA and what's inside the cell, we have more questions than we've ever had. All it did was open up more ignorance. God reveals our limited perspective. And we should all know that. Increasing in the knowledge of God. Not that I know everything about a particular subject. The grace of God, His gift to mankind, is His knowledge. But that knowledge comes from an infinite mind. And I think in the Bible where there's truths are revealed, I don't mean now science or how the universe works. I mean things like eschatology. Right? I'm brushing up on eschatology for future passages coming up, and I'm going over the rapture again and the tribulation and the second coming. And there's so much disparity in arguing over whether there's a pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib rapture, premillennialism, post-millennialism, amillennialism, all of this stuff. And some fantastic scholars who know their scripture come up with different conclusions. And what I conclude from it, although I'm a believer in a premillennial, pre-tribulational rapture, and I think the evidence points that way, is that we don't have the full revelation of, say, the end times as much as we would like. I mean, you read through the book of Revelation, say, starting in chapter 6, and you're reading on, don't you want to know more? And you say you read about these bowls and trumpets and judgments. Don't you want to say, like, how's that supposed to work? You know, we want more. Well, God doesn't give it all to us. I wonder if this is a test. Perhaps the full truth, things like election is another one. Right? Free will of man and faith, sovereign will of God and predestination. Well, which one is it? God sets them both plainly in front of us in the scripture, and He doesn't really bring them together. Not in a way that we could, you know, make perfect sense of it. We want to know more. Let's put it that way. And perhaps the full truth is beyond our finite grasp, or perhaps God is testing us to trust Him. And perhaps God is testing us in our love for one another, because when these things are debated, they often turn into argument, and then arguments turn into splits. Denominations. Was it God's will that the church split into denominations? And you know, for the most part, the split has been over inconsequential things. All right, go to 1 Peter chapter 2. I can't emphasize what I just talked about enough. Because the people will say, I have a knowledge of God. I'm going to defend that knowledge. But the knowledge that they have is not something that's totally based on Scripture. It's based on a conjecture. It's based on a human reasoning. That's not the knowledge of God. The knowledge of God comes from one source. And so to this now, we add the element of desire. The desire to know God. Look at 1 Peter 2:1. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and all hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. So the verse 1, put aside what? Malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander. And long for, that's a word for desire, long for the pure milk of the Word of God. Get back there. And that you may grow. Here's our word, oxano again. Grow is the word for increase. You may grow in respect to salvation. So this brings up a desire that, so at salvation, I have been introduced to the knowledge of God. I have a very limited amount of it, but I have some. And would I want it to remain there? Would I say, well, all right, I know enough. But Peter here is clear to say, no, you must grow or increase in the knowledge of God. Long for it, like pure milk, like a baby, a starving baby who's crying. Have you seen or heard a baby who's hungry and who doesn't know any better but to scream and yell at the top of its lungs? And you know, that's a desire. It's the deepest desire, hunger. the deepest desire? Do you hunger? Do I hunger to know God? And not for the reason to win arguments. Some people, they want to know God just to win arguments. Sometimes I find myself caught in the trap of wanting to know God just so I can teach Him. And I do. It's my calling to teach Him. But if I just do that, then I'm personally not going to come to know Him. And that I don't want. Plus, I have learned over the years that what I come to know, I teach much better. And so if I want to teach better, if I want you to learn better, then I need to come to know on my own, myself. And what's great about that, too, is when I say on my own, I can't do it on my own. I need God, the Holy Spirit, yes, but I also need, as I have found, other people. I need commentaries from people, true, but I also need to speak with people. I need to bounce ideas off of people. The greatest learning happens in groups. That's why it is a great benefit in ministry. We've had a great success with it in our Zoom meeting on Mondays, which is an inductive style Bible study, which is where people bounce ideas off each other. There's a great amount of learning in that. Now, so if you note in verse 1, if I'm learning just to win arguments, well, I'm falling into what Peter says to lay aside in verse 1, envy, hypocrisy, deceit, malice. All I want to do is fight and win. It's not it at all. So the very nature of the word increase is that we never will in this life arrive at 100% knowledge of God. And that's very good news. For even the things we know for sure, like the deity of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, and many more, there's so much more to learn about them than we know now. And that's very good news indeed. It's the book that never ends. So we're not to throw in the towel because the book never ends. We're to long for it, and hence desire. Now, apart from humility, there's the great benefit of increase that few people discover. And I've got this and one more for you today. There's another great benefit to increase that very few people discover, and that is the fact that to increase in the knowledge of a person is to be in a relationship. This is not the increase in a knowledge. And I spoke about this on Sunday, why aren't good works or the fulfillment pleasing God in the search for money or the search for pleasure? And it's because there's no personal aspect to it. The fact that we can please God has a personal relationship to it. And that's what we're made for as human beings. You can completely increase in the knowledge of anything scientific, literature, a skill, anything. You can go get 100 PhDs in a certain subject. But when it comes to knowing a person, that's a relationship. I didn't say, well, I know George Washington because I read 10 books, 10 thick books, I have not, on his life. You know him? You know about him? Maybe you know more about him than most of us could ever dream of. But you just know facts, where he was in a certain day, maybe what he wrote and what he said. Do you know his mind? Do you know what he loved? Do you know his desire? Do you know his bad days? Do you know when he suffered? Do you know what he was like to be with in silence? No. You don't really know him. But when it comes to knowing God, though we are learning about him in a book, but God has done something with the book. God has done something with the communication of him as a person to us as people. He has made his word alive. And he has given us himself, God the Holy Spirit within us, to make it alive. So we have a living word and a living God within us to combine it supernaturally in our own souls. So that as we grow in the knowledge of God, we are growing in a relationship with God. And this is fulfilling. This is to know that you're loved. This is to know that you're disciplined by someone who loves you. This is to be in a relationship with a father, a brother, a lord, a master, a mentor. Sounds like a family, doesn't it? This, to an infinitely blessed person, a relationship. And so what does a relationship become? The knowledge of a person is a relationship. Well, then that person is God. Guess what that relationship becomes? Because he's God, it becomes worship. And this is exactly what we, as we talked about desire, we yearn for the pure milk of the Word of God. This desire is built in us. God made us to worship him. Now, some people, they think of worship only as what you do on Sunday in a ritual. No, that's part of it. But this is every time you think of him, every time you serve him, every time you read his word, every time you bow before him in prayer, every time you think of him and serve him and walk with him, you are worshiping him. Because you are putting yourself before him as a child to a father, as a servant to a lord, as a student to a master. You are always before him, beneath him, but in a love relationship of worship. And that is a benefit of the gift of knowledge. So you can see why we're not just about works. We have to have those good works that bear fruit. But not without this. Never without this. There's a lot of people, a lot of Christians out there doing very busy with a lot of busy things, doing a lot of things, and they have no knowledge of the Word of God. They think they're worshiping God, but they're serving in a way. I mean, how could you serve someone that you don't know? How could you serve them properly if you don't know them? And the knowledge is a gift. You're not climbing Mount Kong Tong. Kong, it sounds like King Kong. Kong Tong is the name of the mountain. So worship, it's personal. Wanting to know more about the one that you love. And the more you learn about him, it's just like Christ said, you love me, you're going to keep my commands. Almighty God, the Creator. Right, we talked about good conscience yesterday, good works. When God created the universe, when he created the earth, every day of creation, it's actually except for one day, but he said it is good. God knows what's good. It's his creation that's good. And we're created by him. So you're in Peter. Go to 2 Peter. Chapter 1, 2 Peter 1, 2 and 3, just the opening of this, Peter writes, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence." There is the knowledge, the deep knowledge, the epinosis knowledge, the full knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord in verse 2. Right? Just like Paul prays here, Peter's prayer for them, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge, the epinosis knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Why? Well, through the true knowledge of him who called you by his own glory and excellence. So you have the Father and the Son, the Holy Spirit, not mentioned in terms of coming to deeply know because, and we assume this, and I think it's a great assumption. And, you know, I do this all the time. I think a lot of people don't like it. I don't know. But I've heard in the past of people saying that they're not fans of me saying, well, you know, the Bible doesn't say this absolutely for sure. And so, like, I'm honest with when something is not exactly from the Scripture. I mean, like, so this is obviously the Scripture. Speaking of the Holy Spirit, Jesus said in John 16:14-15, He will take of mine and disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. The Holy Spirit, Jesus promised to the disciples, would be the revealer of the knowledge of the Father and the Son. What I'm saying is that we make the leap then to this is why in the Scripture you're not told to have knowledge of the Holy Spirit, but you are told, commanded in fact, to grow, increase in the grace, and same word, oxano, in that passage in 2 Peter 3, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit is the one who is the revealer. And this is wonderful, because it shows us that this is not just an academic exercise. If it remains true that the Holy Spirit is the one who has to induct me into this knowledge and make it understandable to me, then it must be supernatural, and of course it is. And so when I am studying God's Word and learning about God, contemplating God, meditating with God, praying with God, and serving, because we learn of God while we serve God, while I'm doing all of these things, according to the Scripture, some very supernatural things that are unfelt and unseen, thank God, but some very supernatural things are happening within me, in my heart. God the Holy Spirit is teaching me. I love the passage in Romans 8:15 that says he testifies with our spirit. The Holy Spirit is 8:16 of Romans. The Holy Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are the children of God. Testifies is a word for witness. He witnesses to us and shows us. I mean, how do you prove to someone within them that they're the children of God if it's not happening supernaturally? How do you do that? Supernaturally. Now, I have one last passage here. So let's go back to Colossians. Let's see. Do I want to do that one last passage or this one last passage? Well, I might do both. Colossians 2. All right, so in Colossians 2, let's just read it and then I'll... Colossians 2, this gets to the issue of the reason why Paul wrote this letter. He finally gets around to it at the end, near the end of chapter 2, or at the end of chapter 2. He says in verse 18, "Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of angels, taking his stand on visions he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind." So what is Paul referring to? Is the false teachers, in this case, we'll see more of the stuff that they do, but their self-abasement is asceticism, they worship angels, and they've had visions, so they say. And it puffs them up. It makes them say, "I had a vision and you didn't. I have a direct line to God that you don't through my visions." But notice what he says in verse 19 about the false teachers. "And not holding fast to the head." The head is Jesus Christ. "And not holding fast to the head, from whom the entire body, being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments, grows with a growth which is from God." You see that word grows? Oxano. That's our word increase. "Grows with a growth." He repeats himself. That's the noun. Not oxano, but it's ox. I can't remember. It's same root word. I can't remember the ending. Oxano and the noun ox something, where we get our word auxiliary from. Increase. What happens? See, the false teachers don't hold fast to the head. The false teachers can't worship the Lord, obviously, and therefore the body, they and the church, through their false teaching, doesn't grow. It doesn't increase. The people don't increase, and the body doesn't increase. The church doesn't increase. And so falsehood lacks worship. If you look at what all we developed today, how we saw that the increase in knowledge is humility, and that humility leads to a teachability, and that teachability gives this I'm not going to argue with you over things that I know cause division in the body. I'm not going to do that over things that are inconsequential because I want to be right. Let's talk about what our differences are in the Word of God. Let's compare and debate the Word of God and dig. You dig deeper, I'll dig deeper, and let's find out the answer, if there is one, revealed by God. This humility that builds and grows, and then that growth leads us to a desire, because we come to love the Lord and we learn about the Son and the Father through this supernatural process that is by the Holy Spirit. And because we're coming to know a person and it's personal, we're worshiping. We're worshiping God in everything that we do and everything that we serve Him in. And all the time we're learning, we're bowing before our Master, our Father, our Lord. And here come these false teachers. And the false teachers are like, I had a vision. The false teachers are like, I have fasted for 2 days. I haven't eaten or drank. I beat my body. I worship angels. And what does Paul say? They do nothing. They do nothing. When the body is held together by the truth, by the knowledge of God, it grows. By the falsehood, it doesn't. The truth worships God. The falsehood, and in every case, so let's revisit as we close up here those stories of seeking that sage up on the mountain. Who does that glorify? Right? If you're going to seek this, first the sage has all the wisdom, right? He has all the knowledge. So he's, at the beginning of the story, he's glorified. But in every one of those stories, whether it's that Chinese emperor or Gilgamesh or some other, there's plenty of others, the glory goes to the seeker. The seeker leaves home. The seeker goes on a long journey. The seeker climbs the mountain. The seeker is humble before the sage, and he is rewarded. But who gets glorified in Christianity? Who gets glorified when we attain to the knowledge of the Father? You know the answer. The one who gave it. By the grace of God, God gave His wisdom, His knowledge. And so we grow. By the way, and I'll just leave you with this. There's a reason why, of course, we have to grow, and here's a reason, one of the reasons. You're a new creation. In the parable of the sower, Jesus said that the seed was the Word of God. By hence, we get the knowledge of God, the seed. And what is the seed supposed to do? Plant it, just like in Genesis. And you see the same language here. Be fruitful and multiply. Bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Right? It's the same imagery, the same reality. And the reason why we're increasing and multiplying in these things is because God made us new. We are to grow. We're His new creation. Benefits here? Humility. Other benefits. Beautiful, true worldview. Other benefits. The fulfillment of my whole life. Worshiping God in every day and in everything I do. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word. And thank you for the knowledge of you that grows within us with a growth that comes from you. Whoever planted in our lives the word of God, whoever watered it, as Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 3, whoever that is, doesn't matter. Well, it doesn't matter, but what matters is you, is the growth. You alone cause the growth. And we thank you, Father, that you have opened the windows of heaven to the knowledge of you so that we can worship you, know our future, know our purpose, know everything that we need to know. We need to know. And the things that you have not revealed are things we don't need to know. Let us rest in that as your children. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.